We shall turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so on. These two verses with the Lord's help. They that are Christ's. Isn't this what we should be thinking of as a communion season approaches? Who belong to Christ? They that are Christ's. How do we know whether we belong to him? Our text tells us they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And they live by the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We cannot think that we are one of Christ's people if we do not endeavor to walk in the Spirit and bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is the evidence, the real, valid, necessary evidence of having the Spirit. And the Apostle in another place tells us that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So how do we know that we are his? They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And in verse 17, we find another evidence of belonging to Christ. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Here is a continual war that is being fought against the flesh opposing the Spirit, and the Spirit opposing the flesh. And so what we find here is that there are at least three characteristics, three traits that describe those who belong to Christ. And they that are Christ's, who are his? They have crucified the flesh, they are walking in the Spirit, and there is a continual war in their hearts between the flesh and the Spirit. Well, over the next 3 weeks, with the Lord's help, we would like to consider this whole section from verse 13 from the viewpoint of these two verses before us, verse 24 and verse 25. And if we are enabled to study this part of God's Word, then we will have a better understanding of the passage when the minister, before the administration of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, reads this portion to set forth marks of those who ought and those who ought not to come to the Lord's table. Well, with the Lord's help, we are focusing tonight on the works of the flesh that need to be crucified. Here is the mark. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. That's how we know whether we belong to Christ, if we have crucified the flesh. This crucifying the flesh is peculiar to those who are Christ's. It is also characteristic of those who are Christ's. That is, only those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh, and all those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh. So, to apply it to ourselves, have you crucified the flesh? Then you belong to Christ. Have you not crucified the flesh? Then you are not his. So here's the distinguishing trait of a true believer. You may consider yourself a child of God and one of Christ's if and when you have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. They that are Christ's, that is, all they who are Christ's and only they who are Christ's, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So, We want to consider three points or ask three questions briefly, more or less. What is the flesh? What is the flesh? And secondly, what are the works of the flesh? What are the works of the flesh? And thirdly, what is crucifying the flesh? What is crucifying the flesh? And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Do you want to know if you belong to Christ? If you're a child of God, there is nothing more important to you in this world than to know that you are one of His. And they that are Christ's, those who belong to Christ, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Well, first of all, we ask, what is the flesh, briefly? The flesh here is not merely the physical nature, it's not our body, but it's body and soul. Body and soul influenced and controlled by sin. The flesh expresses human nature, estranged from God, alienated from God. One writer puts it, it is the mode of thinking and feeling which is natural to a person until renewed by the Spirit. That way of thinking and feeling and operating which is natural to a person until they are born again. In Romans chapter 8, we are commanded to mortify the deeds of the body. And the body is put for the whole person, body and mind, body and soul, as influenced and controlled by sin. So the flesh, again, is human nature, the entire human being, as corrupted, directed, and controlled by sin. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. The person that is controlled by sin, the principle of sin, is crucified with the affections and lusts. And briefly, the affections and lusts. The affections are more the passive state of mind. In other words, the feelings and attitudes, such as envy and anger, pride, which all become active, of course. Those are the passions. The affections are the passions that are sinful. And then the lusts describe the desire for, the craving and longing after what is forbidden, the active pursuits of ambition and which come to outward expression as in murder and schism. Well, that is briefly the flesh, and it's all within us. It's human nature as corrupted. And it is to be mortified. It is to be crucified. And we need to be praying earnestly that we would repent of the works of the flesh and mortify and crucify the deeds of the body, the flesh, with the affections and lusts. Human nature as corrupted. Now, what are the works of the flesh? When we read these words, especially during the communion season, we need to read them with intelligence. And yet we are to be careful at the same time. Why are they called the works of the flesh? They are not dignified by the name fruits of the flesh. The word fruit is a more positive term, which is describing the graces produced by the Spirit. These are the operations of the principle of evil, the works of the flesh, the operations of the principle of evil in the depraved human heart. And the apostle speaks of sins that are prevalent among the Galatians, among their society, and amongst the members of the church, perhaps. And we can judge for ourselves whether some of these sins are prevalent in our society today or even in our church today. Well, the first is adultery, the works of the flesh, going up to verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, they're very clear, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. Adultery is the sin between the uncleanness between two persons where one or both are married. And fornication is the carrying on of physical relations without marriage, premarital relations, sin. And those who do such things, the apostle tells us plainly, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The person who makes this a habit does not have a spark of grace. And then uncleanness, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, all immoral behavior in breach of the seventh commandment, perhaps especially unnatural practices referred to in Romans chapter 1, men with men working that which is unseemly. Do not be deceived by the world. These sins are unnatural. They are not natural, but abhorrent, and they are wicked who do such things. Then there is lasciviousness, which is indulging in unclean desires, and perhaps going along with that is a who cares attitude, insolence when it comes to other people. Sins against the seventh commandment are prevalent in our day, and if one cannot see that, they are blind. And if it is the case that these sins are so prevalent today, then we would think that we would hear these sins denounced more frequently than we do. If there were a disease, a particular disease that were rampant, widespread, and people were dying right and left, we would think that there would be posters warning people about it. There would be doctors giving lectures about it. But when it comes to this sin, yes, we must take extreme caution, but our people must be warned. And if there were the caution that we expect to see when such a sin is rampant, then we would see greater precautions. For example, we would not blur the distinctions between male and female in dress. We would not do anything that would fail to preserve the chastity of others. We should all be warned about lasciviousness, all of us here today. A who cares attitude. Oh, it doesn't matter if I'm tempted. It doesn't matter if I tempt others in this way. Lasciviousness. And then the apostle moves on from these sins to idolatry. From impurity to idolatry, because both have had so much in common in the heathen world. Both have gone hand in hand in history. Idolatry, the worship of idols, worship of a false god through images. Witchcraft is another work of the flesh, using magical charms, the occult, and we have to be wary of being loose when it comes to things like magic and charms and charmers. We're to shun the evil thing. It's a work of the flesh, and those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Hatred, which is enmity concealed in the heart or manifest in language or conduct. There's variance, another work of the flesh, which is a fondness for quarreling. Enjoy fighting. Let's have a good argument. Let's see who will win. And it's all the flesh. The flesh is coming out. There may be a place for a rational debate being skilled in that way, but when it comes to the truth, when it comes to getting our point across at stepping upon others' feelings and so on, that is obviously a work of the flesh, and a fondness for quarreling. And then there is emulations, which really has to do with a bitter spirit and a strong feeling. The word is actually zeal in the original, zeloi, a strong feeling in a bad sense, and a bitter spirit of rivalry and contention. And the Apostle James warns us about that bitter envying in James chapter 3 and verse 14. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Bitter envying is devilish. And we have to all be warned against these sins. There is wrath, which is very similar, which someone points out to be a high degree of anger, producing high breathing. Someone is just so angry they cannot control themselves, breathing heavily. And then strife, which signifies factions. Now, what is a faction, children? A faction is a group within a group that has a different ideas and opinions from the rest of the group. So if there were 20 people here tonight, and then five of them got in a corner and said, we disagree with the preaching, we disagree with the confession of faith, we have our own ideas. That would be a faction. And factions are wrong. The apostle says we should strive to maintain, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Strife is a work of the flesh. Seditions. Well, the English language has changed over time, and seditions here does not mean a political crime, but it does mean it describes divisions which originate from sinful principles. So a division that has come about because of sin. Division, seditions. Heresies, which is another word that has taken on a new meaning. The apostle is using a word that is very similar in the Greek, but it is not what we normally think of heresy. What we normally think of heresy is false teaching, erroneous opinion. But heresy is equivalent to a sect, a group that promotes certain opinions and stressing that one opinion above all others. That's all they stand for. That's all they talk about. A sect, like the Pharisees, perhaps, and the Sadducees. And so when we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about there must needs be heresies among you, he's not speaking of erroneous teaching, but a sect, a group, those who are causing division, as we understand it based upon the words here. Envyings, envy helps no one. It consumes a person as it did with Saul. Murders, you see there's a chain of wicked works. Envyings can lead to murder. And how many times did Saul try to kill David, throwing the javelin towards him, and it penetrated the wall? And so in our day, do we not see so much evidence of murder? And we have to have right views of these sins. Abortion, violence in the media, bullying, which is so often tolerated, and now euthanasia. Drunkenness, a work of the flesh. It may be given a nice term like alcoholism, but it is a work of the flesh, condemned by Scripture again and again. Intoxication, drunkenness, revelings, finally. Drinking to excess, partying to excess, as they call it, partying, reveling, the Bible calls it, carrying on, laughing immoderately, telling bad jokes, trying to come up with some fun at whatever cost of decency. It is the work of the flesh, and they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. And how many they are. And how sad it is that there are 17 words that are describing works, results of the corrupt nature, the flesh. And there are only nine graces or fruits of the Spirit listed here, which some have pointed out, which it is a very strong indication of the fallen nature of man. In all vocabularies of languages, there are more words to describe sins than there are to describe virtues and graces. And the apostle is saying that there are many more sins, and such like, he says. And so these are the sins which are prevalent, were prevalent in his day, and we have to ask what sins are prevalent in our day. And these are the sins that we have to watch against and be armed against and take precautions against. And the ministers of God will be at fault for failing to be faithful to their hearers about the sins of the day. And the apostle says, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He told them before. He's telling them again. And we have to be told again. Well, because we are bombarded with messages from the other side every day. The media is telling us how good these sins are, some of them. They'll condemn the monstrous sins, some of them. But even monstrous sins that they tolerate, they will make allowances for. And for example, light sentences for a brutal murderer. And so it is so important that we hear these sins denounced, condemned again and again, that we would be awake, we would not be drifting off to this tolerant attitude that we find so prevalent in our day. Now, the apostle in another place says that these sins of these people, well, they have been washed. He says, fornicators, idolaters, and so on. Such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified. That's it. They were washed. They had repented. They had crucified the flesh. But if they were not washed, if they had not crucified the flesh, they that do such things, they that go on in these things, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. No matter what they claim to be, Christians, high up in the church, doesn't matter at all. They that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so, we gladly move on to what it is to crucify the flesh. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. What is it to crucify the flesh? Well, we'll have to be somewhat brief, and we hope to consider this further next time, the Lord helping us. But they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh. They have done this. They have done it once and for all. The Holy Spirit in the new birth comes and wields the power that Christ purchased by his cross. And the Holy Spirit strikes the old man and implants grace in the heart, holiness in the soul. And so some point out it is similar to, but not exactly the same as, where Paul says in Romans chapter 6, our old man is crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. But that is something that is in the passive. Paul is saying, you have crucified the flesh. They that are Christ have done this. How? By faith in Christ. As soon as you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, at that moment you broke off from sin once and forever. That is, it was your resolve. In your heart of hearts, you said, I am finished with sin. Sin is not my master. Christ is my master. And so, in that way, they that are Christ have crucified. It's in the past. It's in the aorist sense in the Greek, which means once and for all. Once. Move on. Now the effect lingers. They're still crucifying the flesh. They're still mortifying the deeds of the body. But that's, you can see it with your own eyes, they that are Christ, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And so in going on crucifying the flesh, mortifying, putting to death, killing sin, is to do all that it takes, using all the means to make sin die. Prayer, reading, meditation, hearing the Word of God, sacraments, and a total dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ and free grace. Now the poor child of God will say, I still see the flesh. I still feel the flesh. I feel the carnal nature asserting itself. It makes me question my state. But if we're thinking that way and it's causing us to question our state, we're not taking into account the rest of the Word of God. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. It's still there. And the Spirit against the flesh. That is what you have to take into account. Is the Spirit opposing the flesh? The text does not say that there will be no exertions of the old nature, but quite the reverse. In this passage we see the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. And so you cannot do the things that you would on both sides. The flesh cannot prevail as it would because it has the Spirit that is opposing it. But at the same time, the new nature, the holy desires within, they cannot do all that they would because the flesh is holding them back. So there is a real war going on, a real war. And let that be a mark of grace to you to examine yourself by. As one of the Puritans said, what can a person have a war going inside them and they not know it? Of course there's they will be conscious of a raging war between light and darkness, holiness and sin, right here in our souls. Paul said, I find then when I would do good, that was his desire, evil is present with me. And so crucifixion, and we'll hopefully consider this next week, more in depth perhaps, with more of the context perhaps. Crucifixion, as you know, was a slow, lingering death. At times, the man, the slave on the cross being crucified, he was still alive. He was weakening, dying. But at times he would no doubt gather strength and put forth energy in attacking shouting against perhaps the soldiers around, but then he would quickly go back to weakening even more. Sometimes sin will assert itself, but it's crucified. The death blow has been dealt. Sin has been struck by the power of the Spirit, and it's dying. And you're to make that good. Go on in your consciousness, dying unto sin, looking to Jesus, depending upon his grace, so that sin would die, as it will be annihilated at death, when the souls of believers are made perfect in holiness and will immediately pass into glory. We have the promise from God, sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Well, finally, how are we this evening? What is our state? We trust that the Lord will go before us and give us light, and we're asking him to use this part of his word to help us to know better our own experience, that we might examine ourselves in these coming weeks as we prepare for another communion season. But if we find ourselves overwhelmed by the works of the flesh, the power of sin within, the feelings, the passions, which have to be mortified, if we feel overwhelmed by it, let us be thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Sinners to repentance. You say, that's me, I'm the sinner. Well, he called us. He's calling us again to repentance. That means there's hope for us. The demons are not called upon to repent. They should obey, yes, but they're not called upon to repent. Why? Because repentance implies mercy. And those who repent will obtain mercy. Repentance involves looking to Jesus, apprehending the mercy of God in Christ. And with grief and hatred of sin, they would turn from sin with a full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. You pray for repentance. Pray that God, by his Spirit, would bring you to Christ, that he would open your eyes, that you would see Jesus, that he would be precious to your soul, and that you truly would come to him who is calling you. May he bless his word. Let us pray.